Raise your hand and say together, dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we receive a free flow of revelation knowledge, either on our hearts or in this atmosphere. There is no confusion or errors. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. We believe and receive that all questions are answered, all doubts dissolved, all mysteries unraveled. And in this house, there's clarity and simplicity in the teaching of your word and the way we receive it. And you are glorified as we are edified by the power of the Holy Spirit alongside the body of Christ. Amen. Acts of the Apostles chapter 1. I know you went to Matthew. God don't cash you. We're looking at the Ten Commandments, right? In today's world. The Ten Commandments in today's world. Acts 1. Now I'm going to read verse 1. For my treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after which he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. He says, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, before we go into a few details here, you know, we've said that this is written by Luke because it has the same introduction in Luke 1, or the same audience, Luke 1 verse 1, for as much as many have taken in hand, Luke 1 1, to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as he delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Verse 3, seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Now notice, of course we have Theophilus in the two places. Now you also have the fact that he says that all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So he's focusing on the things that Jesus said. He's basically saying that the book of Acts is the manifestation of the things that Jesus taught when he rose from the dead. Now go to Luke 24. You'll see a very quick connection, which means that you must learn to read Luke and Acts together. Luke 24. And notice verse 50. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Then he says, it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Now go to Acts 1, verse 2, unto the day in which he was taken up. So that's like, You have to go back to Luke 24 to know what he's referring to here. He gives us the events, of course, in verse 9. He was taken up. Acts 1, 9. Luke 24, verse 51. He parted from them and carried up into heaven. So when he said he spoke the things concerning or pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now I mentioned a few of that in the first service and before last week. Now, how that when we talk about the kingdom of God, people are usually thinking about somewhere that you get to upon demise or death or something like that. But again, I've said it's one of the most injurious teachings when believers put their attention on what God didn't say. So now, before we get in there anyway, you see, Luke is bringing in a continuation of the book of Luke in the book of Acts. So we said the book of Luke is part A, the book of Acts is part B. So how did Jesus teach concerning the kingdom? Luke 24. Luke 24 and verse 25. Remember he said, upon his resurrection, all that he began to do and teach. So there were things he did. What did he do? He showed himself alive. What did he teach? Luke 24, 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, that's the Old Testament books as we call them today, he explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning, same word in Acts 1, 2, the himself. Now in verse 44, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now notice that there are two things going on here. Luke is extending the book of Luke and the book of Acts, but that's not just what he's doing. He has shown us that the book of Luke is an extension of Moses and the prophets. So in other words, if you read Luke without Moses and the prophets, so we came up with the concept of, we said to read backwards, remember that? You keep reading what? Backwards. Because the context of the books of the Bible are within the books of the Bible. And I said in the earlier service that the books of the Bible are written to be read together. You know, it's not like, usually, hear this now, what inspires an author is a book written before. So the inspiration of scripture is a continuous experience. What inspires an author is the book of scripture. Remember in our series, Reality of Christianity, and you know you must have heard that series. I think we taught it in 2010 or so. And we said in that series that your book is only as authorized as it is inspired by the scriptures. If you write any book today, the inspiration, alright, has to be from the inspired books of scripture. Now let's see a few texts. I read a bit around the first service. Look at Daniel. Daniel 9. The book of Daniel chapter 9. Daniel, obviously, is in Babylon, and then he makes a prediction. Now, he doesn't need to see a vision to make this prediction. Daniel 9:1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Hyrus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of Chaldeans. Look at 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years. Now, what books? He says, where the word of the Lord came to Nehemiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in desolations of Jerusalem. So, Daniel is inspired by Jeremiah. Jeremiah's writings. Now, let's go to Jeremiah. So, if you read Daniel, you have to read Jeremiah. I'm going to show you in other sessions how Daniel is also inspired by Isaiah. He's inspired by Nehemiah and Ezra. So, there's an interconnection in the books of scripture that it on its own, right, it compels you to read the whole Bible. Now, look at the same Jeremiah 31. So Jeremiah is inspired by Daniel. Daniel is inspired by Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31:31. He says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. Now this is where we get the word new covenant. A new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant did break, although I was an husbandman to them, saith the Lord. Now, definitely, this is Deuteronomy. So, which means, if you are reading Jeremiah, you must read Deuteronomy. If you are reading Deuteronomy, you must read Numbers, Leviticus, Exodus, definitely Genesis. So, a student of the Bible keeps reading backwards. Because the context of what we are reading now is in another book. So, a wholesome, and let me mention this very quick, because I recall I was just saying that to Reverend Tokes just a couple of minutes before I came up. And, you know, there's this thing believers have been taught, and it's quite wrong, where we go to the Bible to get results. You know, you are not going to study. You just say, maybe you are sick, you look for scriptures about healing. You need money. You go for scriptures about money. That one will be funny too. Money funny. You want to get married, you look for scriptures. You want to do this one. And you know, it's what is called pragmatic use. Pragmatic is, let it just work for me. And most of the time, it's an abuse. Because that is not the reason for the scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The reason for it, he says, is profitable for doctrine, which is the word didaskalia in the Greek, a body of beliefs. The first thing about the Bible is you shape your belief system. That's the first thing about it. Then he says, when he does that, it's for reproof. Reproof is to persuade you concerning God. I mentioned that in the first step is that usually most of the debate we have with unbelievers, atheists, they're both same, is because even we don't know the reason for the Bible. So we are arguing science, nation building. Exactly. Since they are not in scripture. He says, for reproof, then says, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, the last phrase there, 2 Timothy 3:16, is the word paideia in the Greek. P-A-I-D-I-E-A. It means to raise up or to train. Like to mentor someone. So the Bible is meant to give you a new set of thinking. Not to agree with your thinking. If you were in the first service, I showed you how things will happen. It's right there in scripture, and it's not the will of God. And so, you know, we need to know the Bible is not for your use. And I get to see, and I wonder, why would a person read the Bible like this? If we read our school books that way, we would have come out abysmal failures. You just link chapter 4 with chapter 1 and connect them together and just say, so be it. I'm sure the student, the faculty, the student council have called you. How did you enter this faculty? But you just take one scripture, they bring another one under, and you know, brethren, before anything they will get up. Yes! You know why people get up oftentimes like that? Because you are connecting with them. They have a Wi-Fi spiritual life. So they go, hey, yes! That's it! That's it! So when there is a preacher who doesn't give them that kind of vibes, they say, I'm not connecting with that pastor. I'm not feeling him. Not feeling. You know? And that's really not the Christian experience. It's not to be pragmatic. Let's get something out of it. Let's get something. Someone say, I don't believe in all this theology. I love what is working. And what are they talking about? Money and influence. Who told you need to read the Bible to have money? That's wrong theology. Or influence. People that are looking for influence in this world, they read Robert Greene, 48 Laws of Power. You know it. Do you know? Hey, how do I say this one? And I'll not expose the person. Years ago, I won't tell you what here. Someone bought me something. A Christian minister, supposedly, and uploaded 48 Laws of Power. So I asked, this is, yes, sir, you know, because you're a leader. I said, eh? He said, you know, those are principles that generally help. I said, no. I've never read the book before, I never will. Even if Jesus gives me, I'll say, I know Jesus doesn't give that kind of book, but I'm just trying to say, you know, those are things people have. See that? And they call that influence. But you see, the word of God is to make you know Him. Right? It's not a get rich quick principle. Don't say, after all, we've been going to church, praying, hearing the word. So what is on our table? What did you put there? What's on your table? Maybe Gary. That's what you put there. Say, I know what is it coming to. Why should everything about your life be your table? What you eat? No. So the scriptures are for that purpose. You must learn what is the word of God saying. Not what will work. In the bid to say what will work, people have twisted the Bible to even sometimes to agree with the devil. We must flee from such attitude. Okay? So, obviously, Luke's rendering of the book of Acts is meant to make us read the Bible backwards, back to Luke, back to the Old Testament, as we call them today, to read it together. So, a good student of the Bible will read the Bible how? Talk to me how? Together. You read everything together. Even Paul, 1 Corinthians 10, quickly let's see that. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. We're going to teach the book of Corinthians this year again, second time. We've done it before. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Now he's talking about the Exodus, which means that the background of the book of 1 Corinthians is the Old Testament. Now, don't forget we said, we call it Old Testament. Paul never called it Old Testament. They called it the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Gospel. And that must be the way we read Genesis through to Malachi. Don't forget we are looking at the Ten Commandments. I believe, but when we are done, you won't call it Ten Commandments again. Matthew 28. So what should we call it? Ten instructions. Verse 18. Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now notice that phrase, end of the world, mark it out, because we're going to look at it again. In Acts 1:8, this is how Luke puts it. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So the word end of the world, in today's theology, many today's theology, because end of the world is supposed to be when the trumpet will sound, and then people will run out of the earth, and then the people that are wicked are going to stay, and fire will just be burning them anyhow. You know, but end of the world is called uttermost parts of the earth. Right? What we call the end of the world, what we think the end of the world is like the world is going to come to an end. But end of the world in Bible terms is actually the new beginning. Is not finished. No. Uttermost parts of the earth. We've done this study before, I'm just reminding you. Now, notice what he starts with in 18. All authority in heaven and earth. All authority in heaven and earth. And in the last time, we looked at the phrase heaven and earth. And I said, heaven and earth is, again, that interesting theology. Some of us probably have said it again last week, where you get born again to go to heaven. And what do you mean by going to heaven? Heaven is a reward for good deeds. We even have a good song like that. I like the rhythm of the song. I love that. Oh my God. Even the words there is not exactly what Jesus said. So, that means, don't let me miss it, oh God, take me home. So, home is when you die, you now eventually go home. Please, who goes home when he dies? You go home. So where were you before? Say market. You went to sell market. So you came to trade. Well, then you go home. Because we believe that, I said a bit of that in the first service, we believe that, you know, we all came from heaven. You know, so we stood before God and he says, you are going to the world today? Yeah. So you started as an adult and became a baby. That's an incarnation, I guess. That is, well, you can be Logos. What would you be? The Jebu man became flesh or something. So you say, you're going to the world now, and then he gives you calabash. You're going to the world now. You'll be a Chelsea fan because I want to punish you. Then he gives you a calabash. Then all your choices in life are in that calabash. You know, some believers still believe it. So then he gives you the calabash. So somehow, you were born as a Nigerian. You see. Tohu wabohu. That's not me. I love to come back in Nigeria 1 billion times over. So, come back how? What did I just say? those things die hard. Can you imagine? Oh gosh. But as an Arsenal fan, that's the will of God, you know. You know, I was talking to a boy, he came to give me a house, and the dad, so a member of the church, had made him a Chelsea fan. So, he came to visit me, the mom, they're all members of our church in Port Harcourt. So I said, why are you a Chelsea fan? And obviously, the guy is one of our good brethren, brothers. So I called him. I said, you're in trouble. He's already shaking. I said, you need to call me now. So he says, sir, I'm here. I said, you made so and so a Chelsea fan. He says, sir, let me first breathe. I said, you think I'm joking? So then I said, why are you a Chelsea fan? The boy was talking. I said, let me explain something to you. So I was opening scriptures. The boy said, oh. He said, the Bible says Chelsea is a drink. And the Bible says, do not be drunk when in excess. And I said, oh, I see. That's evangelism. Where were we now? So you have calabash, so you don't come to the earth. We have that assumption. So when you are going back, you know, that thing is just confusing. So you are supposed to live right. You'll be doing everything right because of that heaven. You know the way, you know, your mom or dad promised you something, then you begin to behave yourself. Say, okay, I remember one time my dad told me that I was going to travel with him abroad. I was just behaving myself. I was just acting. I didn't even know. I think he was scoping me. Because in retrospect now, we didn't go for a visa interview. We didn't do anything. It's just now I'm thinking, oh. Nothing. I didn't even have a passport. I'm not sure I had one. So the day he was traveling, he just said he was traveling there. So I was really packing on my own. I was packing my, behaved very well. I mean, I ensured that I reported people who did not, just to go with him abroad. I said, hey. So I said, in the TV, I'll be a good boy. I'll say, no, you should not, let's put on the TV before 4 o'clock. You know, so the day he was traveling, that man is mean. So I packed my stuff. So I just went to meet him, daddy, I said, he said, what? I said, Evangelia, you gave your word now. Is that where I read your books? You know, I got parents coming, but is that where I read your books? I just went to the room, took my books. Have you not done something like that, you know? So I was pretending all along to be a good guy. Morning devotion. I'll come out earlier than every person. You know, that is how some believers are. It's only hell that's making you do the right thing. Hell. Maybe you've sinned, done the wrong things in the week. There's no remorse. They now hear a hot sermon. See my eyes, where I'm looking. That's the mood of the sermon. You say, Those who wanted to repent at 12 o'clock dead at 11:55. There was one guy came one day. I said, He said, that brother lived life right all his life. A sister, she was in the choir. She was living holy. Last minute! In one choir, he has her. You hear now? That she just said something to someone. That was how she died. All our holiness. All our holiness. He just went, boom. And I felt, So she had done right. So one thing like that. And I could not complain because, how can you complain? I didn't know any Bible. I said, But you're not publicly in my hand. So brethren, first of all, say, move near fire. Go and tell, and I don't like heat. Say, move near fire, see how. Say, 2 minutes of enjoyment. Eternal fire. So, you are really pretending. Something else is on your heart. You are doing something else. God is looking at you. He knows that. He knows you are just doing something to get to heaven. Because you don't like fire. Hallelujah. But who is at work in us? Both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. So we need to know, we need to make a clear distinction. You can't fool God. He's not the kind of person you can fool. Fool God for what? Even when you are smiling and telling someone, I forgive you, you will say, oh boy. You see, your heart is like, I'll kill you. So it is not true. So that doctrine has made hypocrites out of many believers. But thank God for his word. Thank God for his word. We are true worshippers. Say, I'm a true worshipper. Say, I'm a true worshipper. Say, I'm a true worshipper. A true worshipper doesn't do it for that. Glory to God. So, as I said, that doctrine is interesting. So let's look at again the concept of heaven and earth. When it says, all authority in heaven and earth. We said, the phrase heaven and earth refers to where God dwells. Or put it in a better word, the tabernacle, the temple. Look at Matthew 26. You in church? Matthew 24, sorry. And verse 35. You know, interesting. People say, heaven and earth will pass away. So they have the assumption that God will just throw a bomb into their go. So I told one guy, I said, what if science is able to develop fireproof? He said, no, not that kind of fire. The kind of fire that will... I said, what kind of fire? Yes, spiritual fire. And you are coming home gradually. Are you here? You know, Matthew 24. In church? And verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Now, if heaven is where we are supposed to go to when we die, and where God is, and we go and meet him, we begin to look at his face forever. Say, fine face, oh God, you look good. And we're doing that. Why is it also passing away? I thought it was the perfect place. But it's also passing away. Say, heaven and earth shall pass away. But my words shall not pass away. Matthew 24, 35. Look at Matthew 5, 18. The same thing is there. Mark 13, verse 31. What is he referring to? That heaven and earth will pass away. Yet in his resurrection, he says, all authority in heaven and earth. And I know you are good students of the word. Then you read Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. See the words used together. So when the phrase heaven and earth is used together, what does it mean? We have studied this. I'm just going to refresh your memory. When it says, heaven and earth will pass away. Right? But my words will not pass. So, what passed away? What is he referring to? What is he talking about? Is even God's Jerusalem fell up with the earth and throw a bomb in there, boom, bah, boom, bah. You know? No. Because in the scriptures, when they say heaven and earth, the audience of Jesus, the audience of Moses, knew they were referring to the temple, the tabernacle. Let me show you a portion of scripture quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. Moses said, I call heaven and earth to record this day. I call heaven and earth to record this day. He says, against you, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Now, what is he referring to? Because he doesn't use this phrase. He hadn't used this phrase until Deuteronomy chapter 4 and 26. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. Why is he saying that? Because heaven on earth is the tabernacle. Then they had finished building it. Heaven on earth is temple. Where God dwells. Heaven on earth is the tabernacle. I call it. So when Jesus said heaven and earth will pass away, the audience knew he was referring to the temple. The temple that Solomon built afterwards. Human made place of worship. In Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Are you in church? Isaiah 66 verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne. Watch this. The earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? Where is the house? Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. So when they speak about heaven and earth, they're referring to the place of his rest. Look at Genesis 20. I'm just refreshing your memory. Genesis 28. You in church? Look at Jacob's experience. Jacob here, he's running from his brother, and then somehow, he gets into a trance. Genesis 28 and 11. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took up the stones of that place and put them for pillows and laid down in that place to sleep. Look at 12. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached where? Can you see it? Okay, good. And behold, the angels of God ascended and on it, and behold, the Lord stood above it. Now, what you have there is heaven on, that's heaven and earth together. Come on! Are you here? So, when he got out of that dream, what did he call it? In verse 16, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. And he was afraid. How dreadful is this place? This is none other but what? The house of God, this is the gate of heaven. That's the background of that statement. Remember in Genesis 11, some men were trying to build the same thing called the Ziggurat, temple complex. And God said, you building this, trying to recreate what we call the Garden of Eden today. So heaven and earth is a short form of saying where God dwells. Or call it temple. Or call it tabernacle. Are you here? Are you following this? That's what it means. Heaven on earth. Heaven on earth is where God dwells. So, when he says heaven on earth shall pass away, Jesus was referring to that physical temple. Because upon his resurrection, look at John 1, come on. You in church? John 1. Now this was when, I'll start from 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Nathanael said to him, whence thou knowest me? Jesus answered and said, behold, before that Philip called thee, where you were under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou this? But thou shalt see greater things. Watch this. You will see greater things. Now look at 51. Then he said to him, verily I say unto you, there are hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending where? We read that earlier, right? You know the Son of Man is the Lord. Alright, good. So, he's saying you are going to see what Jacob saw. Now, Jacob called it the house of God. Alright? Which is called Bethel, where God dwells. Heaven and earth. Now, in John chapter 2, so you follow the conversation, that's the next chapter, so that you know that the writer is deliberate. Jesus goes for a wedding. From the wedding, verse 13, he went to Jerusalem and found in the temple where they were selling oxen and sheep, John 2 verse 14, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple, and the sheep watched where he was. It was in the physical place called temple. And the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. Now, let us slowly read 16. Let's go. Take these ends. Make not my father's heart what? So what did Jesus call the temple? Father's house. Right? Now, the word here is the word oikia. O-I-K-I-A. Now, that's in the Greek. If you throw it into the Septuagint, the Greek Bible, or the Old Testament, you will see that is the word that Jacob used. The house of God. Now, he says, my father's house. Look at the next statement. Disciples, remember, it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Now look at 19, come on. Look at 19, let's take it together. Destroy this, and in 3 days, so the father's house, temple, in 3 days. Now when he said destroy, in my mind, as an English person, when I say destroy, it means you should just throw a bomb inside, boah, or just get a caterpillar or bulldozer, boom. No. Destroy actually means to make ineffective. To make ineffective. After 3 days, I will raise it again. Are you here? Are you making the connection? After 3 days, I'll make it again. So, the temple was called heaven and earth. Is it permanently or temporarily? Are you here? So, when Jesus shows up, he's going to nullify it. After 3 days, he said, I will raise it again. So, let's put some things together. So, house of God, temple, same, tabernacle, Father's house. Good. So, we must look at the resurrection. Because Jesus said, after 3 days, he's going to raise it up. Now, those guys felt it, man, what are you talking about here? You're just how old. You don't know how many years this was built. Notice the next statement. Say for 6 years and 40, was this temple in building? And would I raise it up in 3 days? Look at verse 21. Let's go. Now, is he talking about his physical body or the body of Christ? Talk to me, church. Both, actually. Look at verse 22. When he was risen from the dead, disciples remembered and believed, the scripture and the word that Jesus had said. So go to John 14. Learning something? So, temple, Father's house? Heaven and earth? Come on. So John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Oh, let's go. So let's now do something as students of the Bible. We have seen that temple is Father's house. Tabernacle? Heaven and earth? Are you here? So, we're about to want to change words now. Exchange the words for their synonymous terms. So, let's read verse 2 together. In or heaven and earth. Are many mansions. Come on. Mansion there. Is not the estate near you or where you live. Mansion is money. It means a place, a room. Space. Okay? If it were not so, Allah told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you. Now watch this now. I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. So, whilst modern theology tells of going to heaven, Bible theology says heaven comes. It's God coming, not man going. That doctrine of going to is works based. It's God who brings his home to us. Are you here? Remember, in Genesis 11, they tried to build it. In Genesis 28, God is the one building it. Are you in church? Are you following? Good. So, he says, in my Father's house. Now, notice how it's going to happen. Look at verse 23. If a man loves me, John 14, he will keep my words. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our abode. Are you here? We will come to him. So, the temple, the house of God, heaven and earth, right, are synonymous terms. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. So, when he said, this house, this, in 3 days, how raised it again. Matthew 26 shows us something, verse 27, sorry, something significant upon the resurrection of Jesus. Look at verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, that means to die. Look at 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rained, from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks went, and the graves of the open, many bodies of the dead were slowly. No, the point is, there was something symbolic upon his resurrection that showed that this was a temporary thing. That the one that is permanent will be founded in the resurrection. So, in Ephesians chapter 2, are you in church? In 1 Corinthians 3:16, pardon me. It says, know ye not that you are the temple of God? Is that heaven and earth? Good. And the Spirit of God dwells. Heaven and earth, where he dwells. The Spirit of God dwells. Ephesians 2. Look at verse 20. You are built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Let's take verse 21 and 22 together. Let's go. I'll wait for it. Let's go. In whom? Let's go. In whom all the building framed together, in the Lord, in whom you also are built together, So are we in that temple now? Now, just back up a little bit. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says you are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly. Okay? Are you here? In Christ. In Ephesians 1, it says he raised up Jesus and set him, verse 20, in the heavenlies, far above all principalities and power, might, and dominion, every name that is named. In Ephesians 2, it says, you also, verse 5, when you were dead in sins, are quickened together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Let's take 6 together. And has raised us up together and made us. Was this after we die or now? Glory to God. So are we in this heaven now? Amen. Check yourself whether the rapture has happened. No, that's what I'm saying. So, this is what he now calls the temple, okay? Are you here? Look at chapter 3. Verse 14. And 15. Let's take it together. Let's go. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom? So are we a family in heaven now? Do you get it now? Are we in that temple? God's habitation? Okay, that's what heaven and earth means. This is the real heaven and earth. Look at Revelation 21. Learning something? Revelation 21. Verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Is it clear now? You get it now? And there was no more sea. Now, in case you think the sea is talking about is Atlantic Ocean. Now, we're going to look at this somehow. I think in the Seated on High series. Now, when the temple was built, they called the inner court the holiest of holies, heavenlies. Right? So they called the inner court, they called it the earth. So the two places are called heaven and earth. So outside is called the seas. Now, if you notice very well, the outer court, we did a study recently where we said sea was used for chaos, where there is no spirit of God. That's the base. We'll see all that study. So when it says the sea here, the audience understood that he's referring to the temple. Look at verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God. Can you see? It comes here. It's not going. Out of heaven prepared he as a bride adorned for her husband. Then he says in verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, what? The tabernacle of God is with men, and it will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them. It shall be their God. So, heaven and earth, when you see it used together, refers to the temple of God's tabernacle. So when Jesus said, heaven and earth, all authority in heaven and earth was given. I'm going to give you one more text so you see it in a moment. Now, remember in the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. My dear friends, you say, if it's the Lord's Prayer, let him pray it. Matthew 6, I have crazy friends. So in verse 9, it says, after this manner pray ye, our Father which is in heaven. Now, when they say that, because of our modern theology, we think our Father who is somewhere, is referring to the temple. Hallowed be your name. Pause there because we're going to explain that. Hallowed be your name. The kingdom come. Your will is done on earth as in heaven. Can you see it again? Can you see the connection? Hallowed be. Now pause on that word. Hallowed be your name. Now when we say name, name is alphabet. S-E-G-U-N. M-O-J-I. You know, Mary. M-A-R-Y. No, that's not what it means. Hallowed be your name. That's not what they're referring to here. You're going to see it in a moment. So, when it says, your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. That's temple language. God's tabernacle. So, when we hear heaven on earth, he's referring to the temple. Look at 1 Kings 8, quickly. Hallowed be your name. Learning something? Come on, guys, learn something? 1 Kings 8. Look at, when Solomon built the temple, see what he said. Verse 29. Okay, let's start from 7. How will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built thee? Yet thou hast respect to the prayer of your servants and the supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken to the cry and prayer which thy servant prays before thee today. Let's take 29 slowly. Let's go. That your eyes may be open unto this house, night and day, towards the place that you have said, my name shall be there. So, the temple is called the place of his name. The place of his name. Name is not alphabet. It's not that they put some alphabets in. No. What do you mean by my name? Name means my presence. So hallowed be your name is hallowed be your presence. Your manifested presence. Are you in church? Is it Romans 12? Before you go there, look at Exodus 23. And verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee or the angel, we've done this study over and over again, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, to keep you in the way, to bring you to the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgression. For what? Come on, let's go. For what? My name is in him. He's not saying, I've inscribed some alphabet. My name refers to his presence. So look at Deuteronomy 12. Hope you're learning something here. Come on, talk to me. Deuteronomy 12. What does it mean? The name. The name is his presence. So when it says, hallowed be your name, that means your presence is holy, sacred to us. Temple language. Deuteronomy 12. Let's take verse 5 together and slowly. This is a very important text in this series. So you gotta pay good attention. Verse 5. Let's go. Because hold on, you know that one of the things said in the Ten Commandments, allow me to use that phrase. He says, you will not, okay, let's look at it. Exodus 20. I know I'm moving you back and forth. Don't worry. You have stability. Exodus 20. And verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. So, if you say, Jesus! He'll say, ah! How can you call his name in vain like that? I say, oh God! Some of us, oh gosh. Oh God. It's alright. He says, that's in vain! Ah! So we are saying, what he's saying is that you don't just call name of course, you shouldn't use the name of Jesus foolishly to cut cake and, you know, kick football at the, so whenever you now want to use it against demons, they think you are joking. You know, but that's not what he's saying here. It's not the use of alphabets. Because Israel, as a nation, were to carry his name to the nations. Is his name alphabets or his presence? Are you here? So, we're going to see the connection that he's referring to the tabernacle. No, they had a moving tabernacle before the temple was built. It must not be in vain. You are carriers of my presence. You must not do it in vain. Are you here? Deuteronomy 12. We're looking at the Ten Commandments. I've already started explaining one of them. Alright. Deuteronomy 12. Verse 5. Learn something? Good. Look at verse 5. Unto the place, I'll wait for you. Are you there now? Let's go. Unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name. What is the place? Unto his habitation. Can you see it? His habitation. Shall you seek? So, where he puts his name is where he dwells. His habitation. Look at verse 11. There shall be a place with the Lord your God will choose to cause his name to dwell there. So, where he dwells, another name for the temple, is the place of his name. The place of his name. Deuteronomy 26 verse 2. Thou shalt take out of the first of all the fruits of the earth which thou bring of the land which the Lord thy God will give you, and thou shalt put it in a basket and go to the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. So the name of God, the name of the Lord, when I say is a strong tower. Alphabet or his presence? Very good. So when it says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's a prayer made where? In the temple. Let me see if I'm getting this. Is it clear? So when it says heaven and earth will pass away, it was referring to that first man-made temple. Let's take one more. Matthew 24. So what passed away in the resurrection of Jesus is a physical temple. Its passing away doesn't mean it was destroyed, like they just put a man. No. It means it's no longer in use. Is that clear? And that's what we call the Old Testament. Alright, Matthew 24. Verse 1. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and the disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, See ye not all this? Verily I say to you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now when he said that, they were connecting dots. They now asked him privately, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? Unfortunately, people think he's saying, what shall be the sign? Now, this is someone, please pause so that we get this. Pause. Don't write so that you will not write end of the world. Did they know he was going to die? Huh? Ah, talk now. Were they doing wake up? No. They thought he was going to be around forever. So they could not have been talking about rapture. Did they know he was a Christ? Huh? Yeah. They knew he was coming to liberate Israel. Maybe not the way they thought. So, what is the sign of your coming? Is it when you die and come back? No. They said, and of the end of the world. What's the end of the world again? To the uttermost parts of the earth. So, what is the sign? Because when he said, this temple is going to be destroyed, they knew that that was a promise of the Old Testament, that God will build a tabernacle of Jews and Gentiles. So what will be the sign of your coming? We have thought that what he was saying is, you know, what will be the sign that we can say, what's going on? You can see any, see the sign. See the sign. The world is coming to an end. He said, nations are waging war against nations. That's in the Bible now. From Genesis to Malachi, the nations were fighting each other. There shall be earthquake, is in the Bible. Brothers shall betray one another. From Cain and Abel now. Everything he said is consistent with things that are already happening in scripture. Hallelujah. The only thing he said that will bring the end is this gospel will be preached. Because that's where the earth is filled. With the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters come. I know I'm destroying something you have knew since you were 6 years old. And the sign of his coming. That when we begin to see evil, that the way the world is going to end is people are going to vex God. So as people are doing yahoo yahoo, and they are killing themselves, God just says, you see, that's the end. But you know very well that the Bible starts with chaos. And God doesn't run from chaos. So God's just angry. So anytime we see people doing wicked things, you know, and we see people doing very terrible wicked things. Remember one time that I traveled with a friend, we were 1998. So we went to buy something on the road, near a place, we were selling stuff to just eat. So we saw these girls, they were obviously prostitutes, very young. And I was really pissed off. You know, where you are vexed, I was really angry. What's this? So while I was angry, my dear friend then went and I shouted at them. Henny, of course, he preached one of those sermons. As he was shouting, they just ran. Everybody ran away. And I was relieved. Why? Because he ran. That's nonsense. I was there in the country to preach. When it was time to preach, I was angry. So while I was angry, he preached. He just, what he preached really was summer, but it's fine. He shouted at them. He said, this is ungodliness. Jesus Christ wants to save you and all that. So I just put my words. I mean, there was very, very open, licentious behavior. So one small girl came to kneel down right before him. And there's the only person. In fact, she was a Nigerian. She was about 13. And then he got her saved. In retrospect, and I said to myself, that's what we all ought to do. Not to start to preach NGO. It's not good. What are you doing with your life? What are you doing with your life? It's not good. You know. They would think that God would just look. So whenever I remember one time something happened in Utah, in America. I think it was a storm or something. Some brethren got up that is God's judgment. You know, when you don't know Bible very well, I don't know Bible at all, but it's better not to know what some people know. And they said, why was that evil in that place? He said, I learned that they were homosexuals. That was why they stopped. Now, homosexuality is a sin. It's a perversion in humanity. But, hey, he said, so God got fed up. Now, but that particular city, they said the reason was that they were Mormons or something like that. And so God decided to visit in America. Hypocrisy. So he just whacked the whole place and whee! Do you get it? So then God's angry. So when you see things go bad and people are walking in sin and ungodliness, God's only solution is cancel. What's this? Jesus will say, undo, Baba, cool down. Say, no! I cannot be in iniquity! Fire! Julia! Fire! They all cleared the open way. Now, for what? When they've now cleared the old place, what's not going to happen? Have you ever imagined it? And that's the same thinking. We think that when the rapture happens, Jesus will show up. You know, some of these are tough to say. Somebody labeled me years ago. Said, this man is not just born again, he's a heretic. This was in the 90s, I said, because the doctrine of the rapture is not in the Bible. You know, a member of the fellowship looked at me like this. Almost like, they've attacked this guy. He said, it's not in the Bible. People are going to run out of the earth. And won't be seen. Then after 7 years, 3.5 years, the Antichrist will come, be giving, just be dashing out CCCs. Just like when we're taking vaccination. All sorts of doctrine was flying across. 5G is going to transmit 666. If you use the phone like this, bam. And all that. I asked someone, I said, if I put it on my right hand, what if I cut it? He said, it will appear. I said, oh, serious case. Omnipotent mark. So those kind of teaching. So then after everything, God will not just come and say, boom, blow out the hand. It's holiness. Then you are in a temporary place, heaven, just worshipping, looking at his face. Then he says, okay, say, Lord, have you finished the earth? Yeah, well, we've destroyed it now. So let's go back. Say, woo! So now comes the earth to do what? Then we start again. Then at that point, we're just maintaining. It doesn't look sensible, really. Because God is not going to touch the earth. See, it's not going to destroy. There's nothing like that in the Bible. They're just going to destroy the earth. Oh. So I'm done. And then you remind him, but what you said, your glory will cover the earth. Don't mind me. As one of God says, leave that alone. Don't quote any Bible for me. But you said, replenish the earth. So? Then the earth, so? Am I not God who can do what I like? But which word? Do you know what it is? You know, we confuse ourselves. Are you here? You know we're talking about 10 commandments. That's what we're talking about though. You see why the 10 commandments are for today's world. Amen? Look at Matthew 5. Nothing is going to happen to this earth. Okay? So if you are planning to run away, start running. Matthew 5. I'm going to read verse 5. Blessed are the meek. Anyone like that here? Yeah, sure. For they shall inherit where? Which of them? The one that is destroyed? Let's look at scripture. Psalm 104. and verse 5. Who laid the foundations of the earth? Can you see it? Let's finish it. And it should not be what? Remove for ever. Psalm 24. The earth is whose? And the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. Look at Ecclesiastes 1. And verse 4. Let's take it together. One generation passes away. I'll wait for you. Let's go again. One generation passes away, another generation comes. But for how long? Forever. Look at Psalm 25. Verse 13. I'll start from 12. Are you here? Let's go. For what man is he? Let's go. For what man is he that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in his way that he shall choose. Let's take 13 together. His soul and his seed will what? Will inherit the earth. Psalm 37. Verse 11. Let's go. But the meek, so you see where Jesus got it from? Let's go. For the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Look at verse 9. I skip verse 9. Let's go again. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall what? Look at verse 22. Let's go again. For such as blessed of him shall inherit the earth, cursed are they, cursed of him shall be cut off. Verse 24. 29, sorry. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his ways. He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see. Hallelujah. See it? Now, what did he tell Abraham? Right? Melchizedek said, possessor of what? Heaven and earth. What did he tell Jacob? So, that doctrine is wrong. Now, when we say inherit is not material possession, which we're going to look at together. Inherit is not material possession. Are you here? So, which means the will of God is for the earth. God's plan is for the earth. What we read in Genesis 1, 1 and 2 is about the earth being without form and void. That's what God is reworking. Because in Genesis 1, verse 2, the first thing we saw about the earth is without form and void. Tohu wa vohu, which means in disorder, unprepared, in chaos. And God didn't say, what is it? What's going on here? What's going on? What's happening here? He said, let there be light. Hallelujah. And there was light. That's what he said. You don't get anything by crossing the darkness. Hallelujah. No. What did he do with the chaotic earth? Genesis 2, what we're going to get there. Heaven and earth was finished. Which we have said in these studies that it's the tabernacle. So, it's heaven in the earth. Not those in the earth leaving the earth to go to heaven. Look at Deuteronomy 11. See something else. Learning some? So we often think that, oh, come on, the ten commandments, you know, they're not for us today because we're born again and all that, because we don't even know why he gave them. We don't. Jeremiah 11, are you there? Watch this now. Now, the current number of text, but I'll start with verse 13. To love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Notice this is a repetition of chapter 6, verse 5. So, pay attention because we're coming to it. I'll give you rain of your land in its due season, the first rain, the latter rain, that thou mayest gather the corn, the wine, and thy oil. Let's go quickly to verse 18. Alright? Let's take 18. We're going to read it slowly. Let's go. Therefore, shall you lay up these words in your heart, in your soul, and bind them upon as a sign upon your hand, that they shall maybe frontless between your eyes. Verse 19, huh? You shall teach them your children, speaking of them when you lie, sit down in your house, huh? And when you walk by the way, and where you lie down, and where you, let's take 20. Upon the doorpost of the house, and upon the, so pause a little bit now. So he's saying, you fill your life with my word. Right? You fill your life. Notice he said, unto your children. Now there's a concept there that we're gonna work on as we study. And usually it's been used for what is called the generational curse. And someone just believes that his grandparents, notice the concept of children there, because we're coming to that also. I say generational curse is when you're having a problem, and you go and meet some men of God, I believe they are, and they say, what's your name? Where are you from? Then you say, so and so and so. Remember one time I used to fall sick a lot. So I went to a preacher and I said to him, I fall sick. He said, hmm. So he now said that, am I the firstborn? I said, yes. That I should ask questions about the firstborn. I wasn't giving scriptures. So that's how I went home. To be asking questions. Hey, who is the firstborn of my father's family? And they said, really? So I said, was he the real firstborn? Because the man asked me to ask who the real firstborn was. And so I asked, he said, no, that the real firstborn died. Okay? So I asked about the firstborn of the secondborn. He said, the real firstborn also died. Okay? So I asked about the firstborn of the thirdborn. So they said, the real firstborn of the thirdborn also died. Now, I was the firstborn of the fourthborn. No, so now I ask, you know, subtly my dad and then my mom, but my mom didn't answer me. She just felt like, what did you say? I said, I didn't say anything. I wanted to ask her, did you lose a child or something? But that's why I said it, that she didn't know what I was talking about, and I knew if I said it very clearly, that would be hell on earth. So, I just asked my dad, he said no. So, I went back to I never said this story in detail like this before. So, I went back to the deliverance minister and I said, actually, the firstborn died. Second born died. So, I said, what about yours? I said, are you sure? I said, yes. He said, that's the reason. I don't get it. I thought this is cool. So, nope. That, you know, that there is a covenant. There's always a covenant. And then I wasn't aware that, so that covenant would take on the first children. So, since you survived, you have to be, you know, walking out something. I said, wow, that's not my fault. So I got to be sick. I said, yeah, so I have to, you know, guard myself and all. I felt, wow. How could I just be the second born? So the firstborn, I have a curse. As come. So the reason that then I tried to ask questions. And a cousin of mine, now God saved that long that time, around the same period. So he did his own studies too, about the meaning of our name. People don't study about the name of Jesus, but the name of their family. So he came out and said the name meant something. So he wanted to change the name. So he didn't preach the gospel to anybody, but was preaching the gospel of change of name. And of course, who would dare change the name? No, my dad just said, he has added madness to religion. That's what it means. So we left that. But you know, that was the point. And if you ask ministers, they will quote Exodus 20, Romans 5. Say, I will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon their children, their children's children, to the third and fourth generation. So when you say, what's third and fourth generation? They will say, that is great, great, am I right? great, great grandchildren, right? I mean, your father is the first generation, second generation, your grandfather, the third and fourth. So, she will begin to do studies. Not in the Bible. Say, what did my great grandfather do? He said, hey, he was a warrior. Hey, that means he killed people. Hey, did he kill people? The blood of the innocents is calling for his family. See, that's the point. We are all in a mess. So, how did Jesus survive his own? Did you read the genealogy? Abraham no day there. David was there in his genealogy. Jesus had warriors in his genealogy. And they were buying people. How did he survive it? Someone actually said boldly in the pulpit that Jesus also went for deliverance. That was why he went to the desert. I said, if Jesus needs deliverance, it's not the word became flesh, oh, it's the word became flesh. Thank God for his word. Are you grateful for God's word? You know, sometimes when I get to talk to people and they are ignorant and I start to laugh, they are looking at me, why are you laughing? This is a serious one. There was a pastor, you know, he called me, tried to reach me, but I couldn't see his call, something like that. So he had gone on fasting for days. So when he got me, he said, Daddy, he said, I said, what happened? So when he told me, I started laughing. He said, sir, did I say something wrong? I said, no. So I was now giving him the instruction in laughter. I said, do this. He said, okay, sir. So he came back, he said, it's true. I said, if you had reached me the first day, you wouldn't have fasted at all. He had gone to some village to do the fasting, you know. And he had thought that they were reaching God. And God is saying, Shegu, look at your guys. You know, because he laughs at all of us. He looks at us, myself and you, and looks at, you guys are interesting. Where did you get this from? He said, third and fourth generation. So begin to investigate. Say, your great grandfather is called Lanlate. He said, and so he was just doing bad things. See? So the slaves now cursed him. It cost you. You know how many slaves America took? Slave kill you there. All the cost they gave America because they fast. He's like one of my seniors. The man was so weak. The guy was so wicked. I don't want to mention his name. That's how all of us. We said to cost him midnight. We said he will not pass his exams. He was the best student. Look at you. Have your prayers worked for you? And you are zero going on. Nonsense. So people have come up with all sorts of ideas about it. It's good to read your Bible. It's good to be in a church where they explain to you. That's why it's always injurious when people go to church for entertainment. What in the world are you trying to do? Such believers, after a while, they will not know the difference between an unbeliever and a believer. They won't know anything. After a while, the knowledge of God is lost. Because we are always feeding their fancies. No, sir. No. Teach people the word of God. Is the greatest gift you can give anyone. The word of God. Two things. A good church will teach you. The knowledge of the word. And how to be led by the Spirit of God. Anywhere that is emphasized. Is the blessing of God. To read God's word and understand it. And to know how to be led by the Spirit of God. Any other thing. Najara. It's extra. Like what those who say. He say, imagine going to church and they teach us how to tie our shoelace. He said, it's good. How to brush our hair. He says, good. He say, but is that what we need? I'm not saying some things are not good, but hey, I can't go to church and be hearing I want to hear about the knowledge of His Word. I want the Scriptures to be, I want answers to life's questions from God's Word. Are you here? So people are tied down. And that's because they were not, it wasn't explained. See, let me say something to you. Write it down. To know this Bible, it takes study. And it's a lifetime devotion to it. I'm here to the glory of God. There's hardly a day that I don't spend 6 hours or more to study and pray. There's hardly. And I'm saying this without trying to make a boast. But I can tell you safely, there is no time I get to study that I am not hoard. I said, what? You mean this was there? There is no time. So I really wonder how Christians do it. 30 minutes, they are off. 30 minutes sermon, they are gone. They are not even concentrating. They can never know who God is. I am telling you. Forget about the fact that sometimes they have problems, the prayer intervenes. God intervened for unbelievers in the Bible. That's not a proof of anything. So, it's good to know what the Word of God says. Look at Numbers. Are you in church? Number 6. I've told you, third and fourth generation is not number 3 and number 4. That's not what it means. We'll see the study later on. Are you here? When we get to the Ten Commandments. Number 6. Learning something here? Watch 23. Speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless. Watch the word. Bless. We'll see what the word bless means. When we say bless today is money. But bless in scripture. Notice, when Cain was cursed, he was chased out of Eden. And he was wealthy, influential. That's not what cursed means. A cursed man can be wealthy if he works hard. That is not the curse. And a blessed man can be poor if he doesn't work hard too. That's not the blessing at all. So when it says bless them, say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. On Wednesday, I'll start a series on the favor of God. Amen. You need to be there. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give you peace. Now look at the next statement. Can you see it? And they shall put my name. Can you see it now? Is name alphabet? Alright. So what is the blessing? To carry God's presence. And I will bless them. So, go back to Deuteronomy 11. Are you learning something? Upon the children. Now, that connection is in Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish. It's connected. So, in Deuteronomy 11, we stopped at verse 20. Write them upon the doorposts of thy house and upon thy gates. Let's take 21 together. And your days may be multiplied. Hold on. You notice that when he also gave the instruction about honor your father and mother, that your days may be long. Now, that is not a guarantee of living 120 years old. There are people who are bad children, and they have lived long. And they are good children, and did not. So don't say, hey, what it means is that, you know, when I honor my father and mother, my days will be long. That's not what it means, though. That is not what it means. Does God want you to live long in the earth? Oh, sure. But that's not what it means. What he says. Let's go. 21. Let's take it together. That your days may be multiplied. And the days of your children. In the. Hold on. In the. Look at the focus. In the land. Go on. Now, hold on. Is that land where he will put his name? Right? Is that land where he will dwell? So let's go on. That your days in the land with the Lord swore to your fathers to give them as what? So your days will be like the days of where? Okay, what happened next again? 120 years. 200 years. And, what's it? We saw this here now. Okay, temple, house. Very well. So therefore, watch this. God's emphasis, right, is a multiplying of the days of heaven on earth. Heaven and earth. As we are going to see, that he gave what we call the Ten Commandments because of that land. If you don't know what the land is, or call it the promised land, you can't know why the commandments were given. Because the commandments, they were for the land. For the land. The land where he has put his name. That's why Jesus says, your will be done on earth as it is where? In heaven. You give us this day the bread of eternal life. He said, you forgive us our sins so that we forgive those who trespass against us. And yours is the kingdom. That was added later, the power and your glory. Hallelujah. And the Ten Commandments for today's world, let's keep going. Amen. Now we'll study it together. And you know why God gives instructions and why we must do it. Learn something. Be blessed this afternoon. Stand to your feet. Bless the Lord.
In the beauty of holiness.